Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Charlotte. Thank you for starting us off with a praise, and we do praise the Lord for your family getting back safely. That is a real blessing. We're so thankful. So, all right, we're going to go Jan, and then we'll come Joyce. Okay. So let's pray for Carolyn, a friend of Jan's that she looks after there in her neighborhood, and with double pneumonia, and then also pray for Missy and Paul, daughter and son-in-law, who are sick. So pray for them. Yes, Joyce? Okay, so we'll pray for Mike. Sounds like a pretty extensive infection there, so we'll pray that the Lord will raise him up and that quickly. So, very good. All right, anyone else? Yes. Okay. All right. So praying for Sierra's brother-in-law with the new medication, and that will go smoothly for him. And pray for Sierra. She watches the three kids and her mom. So very good. We'll be glad to do that. All right. Yes, sir. Fine. Okay. All right. Well, good. I'm glad you made it back. And Ryan, praising the Lord for a successful trip. All right. Oh, yes. Okay. Oh, a little brother. All right. Wonderful. So, praise the Lord. Okay. So, Jeff still has maybe something in his eye, so pray for him. Get that removed. All right. Very good. All right, well, let's do Elsa and... Okay. Oh boy. Yeah, that could be harder on him. So let's pray for Jerry not feeling well with the flu. So. Yes.
Okay. So first pray is that we have prayers that we would at least through this mouth be willing to say that the Lord may only be well and
Okay. All right. Yes. Asking prayer for our country, and I do appreciate that. Appreciate the sentiment in which that's expressed, and we certainly do need during this time. And I do praise the Lord for the mercy that we're receiving, and yet an opportunity for us to do the most essential part and get out the gospel during this time. So pray for our country, and then also pray for Kelsey with that her thyroid would be restored. Yeah, knew what it was supposed to.
Okay. bunch of different fruits and abstracts.
That's neat. That's neat. Very good. Praise the Lord for those that are taking each and every opportunity to get the gospel out. And it's good. All right. Anyone else? Yes, sir, Matt. Yes. All right. Yeah, we had good time on Thursday and had opportunities to give out the gospel multiple times, and then they were left almost at the point of decision in terms of, so it'd be interesting going in today and seeing if any of them made those decisions, called on the Lord. And I think part of going through the baptismal part of things has required, okay, we need to know your testimony. And so then we start talking to them specifically, and there's quite a few men in there who really they want to change, but they haven't understood the first step yet. And so anyway, it was a good and so really it takes the Lord to open people's eyes. And you share the word of God, and you pray and ask God to give the increase. So appreciate your prayers this afternoon as we go into jail. So. All right. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Go ahead. Okay. Wow. Oh, well, good. That is good. All right, so we'll pray for Matt's dad, Larry, been put on hospice. So pray for the Brock family in this period of time here, and then praising the Lord for Marilyn recovery and able to even return today. So thankful for that. All right, anyone else? Add to these. Yes, John. Okay. All right, yes. We'll pray for Madeline and 2 months until her due date. So praying for God to keep her safe and the little ones. So absolutely. Okay. Anyone else? All right. If not, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles, and we're going to read the entirety of Romans 15. So I want you to start getting the next section in your mind. So all of Romans 15. little bit more time. Just a little bit more time. Okay, we'll turn our attention here to Romans 15, and I still marvel at the fact that here we are in probably the greatest section on missions, right here in Missions Month, and this is very encouraging. As we read through this, we see that he's kind of wrapping up an argument that has been for a unity between Jews and Gentiles, and I can't help but notice here in verses 6, 7, and 9, the word glorify and glory being used three successive times. That the goal and motivation for unity is that with one mouth we might glorify God. And we ought to receive one another, just like Christ received us. Why did he do that? For the glory of God. And he came and was a minister to fulfill the promises of God to the nation of Israel, so that the very purpose of this is that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And so here is a mission. The mission is that nations would bring glory to God. And that mission is explained through the Old Testament with four different quotations. And we've looked at those. We'll finish that up here today. And just to kind of give you an idea of where we're going, he's going to talk about some things that are true, or a prayer for a blessing, and really in verse 13, upon the believers in Rome, and then he talks about something that is true in Rome. So there's kind of a focus in verses 13 and 14 that pivots. And then in verses 15 through 21, we see Paul's contribution. He says, what can I bring? What can I do to help you? And then we see his future missionary itinerant from verses 22 down to verse 29. And then he begins to ask at the very end of it that God would give, that they would pray for him, that God would give blessing to this ministry. So it's very, very much a testimonial of what the Apostle Paul and his own life, his own perspective on missions and what he's going to do. But it's going to be very fascinating for us to examine his heart and his ministry. And the Apostle Paul, I personally believe, and I take a verse of scripture in Timothy that says he was set for an example. He was set for an example in terms of his conversion, and that's why it's told to us three times in the book of Acts. Not that every single person has a light shining down, and that doesn't mean that necessary, but the point is he can take someone who's this antagonistic, and through his intervention he can bring them to salvation. And I do believe that the telling from chapter 13 to verse chapter 28 of the mission of the Apostle Paul and his desire to go to the Gentiles is on purpose. That the book of Acts ends with him teaching and preaching because he is an example. And we have most of the letters and the epistles in the New Testament are from him. And so this is not just information about how the Apostle Paul thought, but this is direction for how we are to engage in the same mission to help the nations bring glory to God. So, as we turn to this, we had looked at the first three for this cause in verse 9. I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing praise unto thy name. I'm sorry, that's in Psalms. So there's this, first of all, a testimony to God, praising him in the midst of the nations. Then we saw in verse 10 and 11 the theme of calling upon the Gentiles to join in, an invitation for them to join the people of God, the Jews, in this praise and worship to him. And then we see in Isaiah, the last quotation, in verse 12, he says, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So that quotation is found in Isaiah 11, verse 1. The first part, there shall be a root of Jesse, and then the latter part of it in verse 10, that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. And so this points to another advancement in terms of saying, okay, we're going to have a testimony, we're going to praise the Lord in their midst, then we're going to call them to join, and then he's going to point to the aspect of, that the Messiah, that stem that came out of the root, is going to rise to reign over them. And so this is really pointing towards the fulfillment of God's desire in the kingdom of God. You see that aspect of reigning? He is going to reign over the Gentiles. And when we go to Revelation, we find that all the nations of the earth will abide in the light of Jesus Christ. And so that is going to be fulfilled. And what is interesting to me is there is this connection between the gospel and the preaching of the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ came, he came saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so I think there's an element that and I'm not here to necessarily get into the eschatological aspect of that point. Maybe someone says, that's exactly what I want you to do. Well, talk to me afterwards. My point is not necessarily to get into that aspect of it, of my view of the kingdom. I think I've tried to communicate that on a pretty semi-regular basis. Okay, fine. If I'm going to talk about it, I might as well talk about it clearly. I believe that, I mean, there's multiple, I guess you have to put it in the context. Some people believe the kingdom's only future. Some people believe the kingdom's only now. I believe that they both have verses of Scripture that back that up, and that really both of those aspects are true, and that the kingdom has come now in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why he announced it being at hand. And yet, someone who believes on Jesus Christ is transferred from the kingdom of darkness or the power of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son, as Colossians 1 talks about. So you and I are being ruled and reigned by the Spirit of God. He is, the Christ is reigning through the Spirit in our lives, through the church right now. But that is not what the Old Testament prophecies were pointing to alone. They were pointing to a literal reign upon the earth. Revelation tells us that's going to happen. And so I believe in the future fulfillment of God's kingdom. But it's interesting to me, yes, I believe it's future, but when the book of Acts, when they went around preaching, they spoke much about the kingdom of God. I'll read you a few verses here. It says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so I think when he's talking about, you can go through the book of Acts and you can look and say, what is the object of preaching? When the word preach is used, you're going to find that they're going to preach Christ, they're going to preach the name of Christ, they're going to preach the gospel, and they're going to preach the kingdom of God. And so I think all of those become synonyms for the one message of what Jesus Christ, the King, came. He is the Son declared with power through the resurrection from the dead. He has the right to rule and reign because of what he did upon the cross and at the resurrection. So I think this is preaching the kingdom, is preaching the gospel, but it's recognizing that there is a rule and a reign of God, and that we submit to that rule and that reign as we understand the gospel. And that's, if you're here in Romans 15, you can look to the very end, the second to last verse of Romans, and he's going to say, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets concerning the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. When the nations respond in faith to Jesus Christ, they are submitting to the only way. They are obeying the gospel. And so that type of terminology is used multiple times in Romans, that The act of receiving the gospel is an act of obedience to the Lord. Let's see here. Acts 19:8, the Apostle Paul went through the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 20, verse 25, he says, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. And then Acts 28:23, he says, in the very last book of the very last verse of the book of Acts, it says, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So there is this element, like when looking to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets, when they say Israel, those that are barren are going to have more children than those that are with child. It's kind of one of these perplexing type prophecies in Isaiah 54, and it's pointing to this element of the Gentile inclusion in the plan of God. You can go back to the original prophecy in Noah. And Noah says, there's a blessing for Shem, there's a curse on Canaan, but what he says about Japheth, he says, Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. So God is going to take the Gentile nations, and he's going to bring them into and underneath the umbrella of the promises of what God is doing. And what's fascinating is in Isaiah 54, he calls on Israel, enlarge your tent. Enlarge your tent, because I am their coming. And they are going to be brought into the fold. This is on the idea of what Jesus says. I have other sheep that are not of this fold that I will bring in. The shepherd is gathering them to himself. And this should be the heartbeat of missions. It says, Jesus Christ has a work. He is gathering to himself a people for his name. And I want to be a part of that. I want to be a tool to bring glory to Jesus Christ. There's an aspect to which this is what William Carey, David Brainerd, and other men of God saw themselves within this type of light, that they are furthering the work of the kingdom of God upon this earth and expecting that Christ's kingdom would come among men. That's why they would say things, we ought to expect great things from God. So attempt great things for him. Expect God to do something. And so I think that leads us into this next verse that we find here in verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. When we come to this verse, this is a prayer. We call this a benediction. What does that mean? I think part of what we have to understand, it's a prayer appeal to divine blessing, but I think what we have to understand is this is not a polite, pious formality. This is just a nice way to conclude the material, all that he's been talking about. Now, I believe this is really a revelation of vital truth. If the Scripture says, and is praying, the Apostle Paul is recorded in the Scriptures, I believe this is exactly what God intends to do. So there is the need for this, and so we ought to see that this is what we ought to pray for. There's a need, but it ought to direct us to say, this is what we believe God will do in our church, in our lives, but also in regards to missions. What should we expect from missionaries? What should they expect God to do? And we can, and it's a good way to look at this verse, I believe. These are things, I guess I'd say, put it this way, these are things that God will do. yet we are to pray for them because he plans to do it. And so, what's this aspect? He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So, in terms of this, I think it can be helpful for us to think in terms for us and then also for someone on the foreign field. You can think of a missionary, think of them planting a church, and they've got a little congregation of believers. And is this what we believe God will do to them? He is going to fill them with joy and peace. So let's kind of reverse engineer that just for our mental processing. What's the opposite of joy? Yeah, frustration, sadness, despair, hopelessness, that type of thing. Good. What would be the absence of peace? Turmoil, worry, yeah, anxiousness, yeah. And you think about it, what would make a church discouraged, frustrated, sad, anxious? Okay, the Spirit is absent. Yeah, that's a good point. I think that's kind of going a little bit further down the road, but I think that's a good point. Not necessarily where I'm going to... Discord, and there's an element that he's kind of dealing with that in Romans in that point. You know, I think about it, what burdens would the Church of Rome have? You think, what kind of city did they live in? It was a pagan city. In fact, it was a place of sinfulness and great perversion. And if you want to doubt that, just look at Romans 1. He goes through and talks about idolatry and then all these lists of sins. Can you imagine a country where there are no churches? Actually, there are. In terms of visual, you go to China. And I was there for 6 weeks, many, many moons ago. I don't think it's gotten any better in these last 10 to 12 years. But it wore on you to realize not only did you have to keep your faith secretive in the terms not that we weren't evangelizing, but that we could not do it publicly. But there were no displays of except for Buddhist type things, and those were only kind of seen as memorials and that type of thing. But there were no churches. There was no display of encouragement. And when you talk to people, you could literally begin to talk to someone and they never heard the name of Jesus. They did not know what Jesus had done for them. That's incredible. And the weight and the pressure, the isolation, the seclusion that they would have felt amongst a nation of pagans and idolatry. You can read a little bit about their superstition. They believed in evil spirits, and they had all kinds of different things. They believed in dreams and omens, and their whole life was about trying to appease the gods. When people were getting saved in Ephesus, do you know what they did? Anybody remember what happened in Ephesus? People getting saved left and right? They started taking their, and it says their books of magic, and they burnt them. And it says it was 50, I forget exact, 50,000 pieces of silver, something like that. It was just an astronomical amount. People are getting saved, and they had all these books. Everybody's got books on how to interpret your dreams and what this means and this omen, and you're living in this whole society of superstition. We won't even get into the immoral character of their worship. If you worship their gods, you were engaged in base acts of immorality. How about their entertainment? Anybody know anything about the entertainment of the Romans? Oh, the gladiators. You're talking about a people that love to see murder. They were bloodthirsty. In fact, they have some that write about it, some of the stories, and I'll give you a little vignette of one of them. There's this young man, could not stand, he did not like what was going on in the Colosseum. He didn't want to be there, and his friends kept egging him on. Come on, come on, you got to go in there and see this. And so he goes into the Colosseum with his friends, and he said, I'll go in, but I'm going to keep my eyes closed. And so he closed his eyes, and he just heard all the things, but he couldn't close his ears. And there was this roar that went through the crowd. And they're like, whoa! Oh, and it shook him so much, he opened his eyes. At the very moment, one of the gladiators was being slain through. And he said, a sword went through my soul more than went through that man's body. And he said, I became one of the ones that was filled with a lustful desire to see bloodshed. And he went around encouraging other people to be a part of it. You're talking about a bloodthirsty people and a culture that was entertained by slaughter. It was awful. You know what? Go beyond the Colosseum, then you have the stage. They had their amphitheaters. And you know what? What do you got to do to compete when the other forms of entertainment are like the Colosseum? You got to outdo them. It talks about the kind of sensuality that was on the stage. And the story of the gods. They would just play out the story of their own gods and their own histories. And that would provide them with enough lurid information and wickedness to draw people in to fill the seats. Do you think that church might have been a little discouraged to live in an environment like this of wickedness surging around? Is it possible, I hope you see the connection, say, is it possible for Christians in America to start getting a little discouraged, a little downcast and despairing about what God is doing when we have homosexuality moving forward? And I praise the Lord that some of these things are being put aside. Some of the stuff that's being stopped in our country in the last week is almost head-scratching that it was ever even allowed. It is just, it's like demons are being let loose, and it's like being pulled back a little bit. It's just incredible, the wickedness that is being pushed upon our country. And it's easy to be discouraged, and yet, he says here, the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. That a little group of national believers can be in that kind of context, can be filled with joy and filled with peace, living in that place. I don't believe that this means that they were in great need of this. I believe that's what God was doing and was planning. And through the revelation of God, this is the state of which that church was able to live. I think we ought to believe that this is the norm in regards to missions and little African churches and little churches in Europe or Russia or China, that God can do this in the people of God because it is God, the God of hope, who causes this to take place. When you think about this aspect of the God of hope, hope suggests here the is connected, I believe, it's linguistically, it's connected right back to the word trust. So if you'd like to, I'd circle the word trust and then just draw a little line here down to hope. That'll connect it in your mind so you know. The word trust is the verb form for what the noun is, hope. And so he's taking from that quotation, in him, in Christ, shall the Gentiles trust. Hope and trust are such a close synonym in terms of slight minor distinctions, and yet in terms of great overlap in their meaning. Oh, I'm in verse 13. So connected back to verse 12. So the last word of verse 12 connected with the fifth word of verse 13. And so What he means by this is that God is the source of hope, and he's also the object of hope. So God himself is the one who is filling people with hope because you can hope in him. Hope is a confident expectation. So hope is the idea that you expect something better. I like putting it in that type of terminology because you say, you know what? If you can expect something better, do you have the best right now? No. That implies if you have to hope that you are in a condition that you're still waiting for something. You're still waiting for the rest of God. You're still waiting for the kingdom of God. You're still waiting for the coming. And we're not diminishing, not to try to diminish the presence of what God has given to us now, but that is also a token to the realization things are not what they are supposed to be. And God says, but you can have hope. In the midst of your difficulty, you can expect something better because of God. And that's a beautiful thing. So Jesus Christ is our hope. It is ultimately his coming and his kingdom that gives us great hope and can fill us with great joy and peace. If you go back in Romans, to Romans chapter 5, we find that it says, by whom, that's Jesus, we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Wait a second. Let's pull it all together and I'm going to finish it up and this will be the last point we make. The purpose of Jesus Christ is so that when he came, he would fulfill the promises to Israel so that the Gentiles would do what? All right. Good. Wait, I think I heard the word in there. It's good for me to repeat it because I'm thinking in my mind, there's no way. We're all right here tracking with this, right? Everyone's going to say the same word. Boom. All right, but maybe not. No, that's good. I'm going back through verse 8 here. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to fulfill the promises to the fathers so that the Gentiles would do what? That they might glorify God. The purpose of Jesus Christ's mission is so that the nations would glorify God. And now he says at the end of this that the nations are going to be brought underneath and they're going to trust and hope in God. And he says, this is the God of hope. That's going to fill us with hope. And our hope, according to Romans, is hope in the glory of God. So what he means in this regard is that you go forth in this mission with great expectation that God will be glorified by the gospel. Isn't that amazing? How should we go with what spirit should we have when we go to witness? Expectation, confidence, joy, peace. Because we expect God to do something for his son and through his son to glorify his name. Isn't that beautiful? Sometimes we begin to start thinking about joy and peace and he's going to make my life happy and comfortable. What he means by that is he's going to use you as you go out and go forward for his name. That you can be filled with hope that God will bring forth glory to his name. And when your heart is focused on, and I don't know exactly how to put this, this is kind of how I interpret that. If Ben's focus is, great, God's going to fill me with joy and peace. Boy, my whole life's going to be hunky-dory fine. I'm just going to whistle through life and God's doing everything for me. And my focus is all about me. And I'm thinking, what's going on? My life's not about me and everything that happened right now. Like, God, you're not fulfilling your word. But the word is not about me having a hunky, happy, good life. It's about fulfilling the mission of Jesus Christ. And then, when my heart is focused on that goal, begin to have hope through the Scriptures. You know what the Bible says here? For whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning, and through patience and comfort of the Scripture, you might have hope. God's Word is going to give us an expectation that God's going to work on behalf of His Son as we go forth. And this is what we can expect in overseas, we can expect in Gentile nations, in tribes, in mountains, in jungles, in islands. We can expect the gospel to do that, and we can expect it on the plains of Kansas, in the rolling hills of eastern Bourbon County here. We can expect God to fill us with hope and joy in believing. But I'm not going to go into that part because you've got to access that hope. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. All the way through chapter 15? Yes. Sure. No, that's good, because that helps us understand that the content of chapter 15 is autobiographical. It's focused on the Apostle Paul, and that's what I would direct us to, the thoughts that I was saying earlier when I said the Apostle Paul is set for an example. So now when the Apostle Paul starts saying I throughout that whole section, that we should be saying, you must. That should be, my mentality is saying, this is probably God directing us, not just, because there's not going to be any commands for us in this section, but the very testimony of the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures tends to be, this is set forth as an example for us to follow. And so I think it is significant. I think the significance to it that I understand so far. So. Very good. All right. Very good question. Anybody else? Good questions. I don't even give you time to question, but I should. I'm not a very good teacher in that regard. So, but I'm glad for those that are bold enough to say something. So, all right. We'll go ahead and dismiss you, and we'll be ready for our morning service.